have your Bibles tonight, I'd ask you to find Genesis chapter number 6. Genesis chapter number 6. I was driving down the road this past Friday, and it was one of those rare times where, you know, somebody calls me, and my whole family's in the car, and I answer over the, I guess you call it the Bluetooth thing, and I'm not at all worried that the person on the other end is going to say something I wouldn't let my family hear, or that they would be put out by my family hearing it. So I answered through the speakers, and it's my friend Billy, and my friend Billy knew that my family was in the car, and so it was a one-on-one conversation in the middle of a bunch of people, and they were able to hear Billy and I talk about something that he's got coming up in his life. He's a deacon in his local church over in Burlington, and they're having a men's retreat, and Billy has been charged to do some teaching, and every time he does this, he gives me a ring. He wants to sound out his ideas and make sure that he's on track, and he had been given the job of talking about why it's hard for us to forgive ourselves. And I says, Billy, why do you think that is? And his big reason was, we just can't stop thinking about it. And I said to Billy, I said, you know, I think it's something deeper than that, more sinister in a way. And if you know Billy Summers, Brett knows him, a few of you know him. This is the way he responds to things. He gives one of the best responses all the time. I'm listening, brother, go ahead. And he starts laughing. He's like, this is going to be good, you know. And as a pastor, as a preacher, when somebody's kind of telling you that, you feel good. You're like, I'm finna preach to you over this telephone. I tell him, the reason I think we struggle to forgive ourselves is because I don't care who you are, every individual has moral boundaries. And we rarely ever hurt as bad as we hurt when we break our own rules. Like if you... I'll tell you, I'll just tell on myself. One of my rules before I started walking with the Lord was, and this is the way I would have put it, one of Tim's commandments, don't ever mess with a married woman. Well, lo and behold, I go into a bar one night and leave with a married woman and didn't find out until some weeks later she was married. And I was sick. I mean, I was physically sick. Because a rule that I had made for myself, that I myself treasured, when I broke that rule, I was sick. I was sick. I hated myself. I hated what I'd done. I hated that I hated how I felt. And I'll tell you, I was walking. This was years and years ago, long before I became a Christian. I was walking up the sidewalk right on Depot Street. Right up there near the intersection of Depot and Main, and it hit me. What if I felt about all the sins the way I feel about my own rules? And I stopped on the sidewalk because I had just been given the image of the heart of God. I had broken my own heart because I had broken my rules. Imagine how I've broken God's heart to have broken all that he cherishes. And I saw sin like I'd never seen sin in my life in that moment. There's no good news in what I had done. I'm not trying to justify it. I'm trying to say God used how much I was grieving over breaking my own moral code to see how he is grieved when we break his very nature, his character, his holiness. Well, tonight, we're going to kind of get an image of that. The world in Genesis chapter 6. The world, the earth and everyone upon it is gripped in radical sin. Sin so radical that it has grieved God's heart. Now, why is it grieved God's heart? Because he made everything good and nothing is good anymore. He had made everything good and nothing is good. Could you imagine making a wonderful meal, hors d'oeuvres, desserts, main courses, and then laying it all out and having it not just filling and nutritious, but beautiful, and someone coming along with a dropper and putting poison in every dish. How you would be heartbroken to think what you had meant to be gift was now suddenly danger. What you had meant to be gift to those you loved was now danger to the life of everything you loved. I hope tonight we can get get a vision for the heart of God and how he is grieved by the sin of the world. Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. When man began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years." The Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of man and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted, or another translation might say repented, the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, "I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them." But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, what a powerful passage. And Lord, thank you for giving it to us. May we see in some fresh and clear way the condition of man apart from you. And may we also see the amazing grace of man's hope to be joined with you. In Jesus I pray, amen and amen. Well, to quote the great prophet Jerry Reed, we've got a long ways to go and a short time to get there. So let's jump in. First, I want us to see from this passage that God sets a limit on the wickedness of man. God sets a limit on the wickedness of man. I hope you saw as clearly as I see here in those first few verses that basically, no matter how you slice it, God was looking at humanity and said, "I'm not going to allow this forever." Let somebody say amen. The Bible points out here that they were corrupt in how they were living. They were corrupt in their lifestyles. They were corrupt in their way of thinking. They were corrupt in their ways of doing life. That's what those first two verses say to us. Now, somebody might be tempted to get marred down in the muck and explaining what these sons of God were. There are a lot of opinions in the maximum. There was some demonic stuff going on in the minimum. People were choosing people of renown without regard to the counsel of God. In the maximum, this is some deeply sadistic and satanic stuff. In the minimum, people are being people, and they're judging things simply through the lens of personal desire. Could I tell you that whether it's the maximum or the minimum, both paint a picture of being a long ways from God? And we could get stuck in the mud here. Thank God for Joseph Loon. He's chosen a lane in the extra thought within the bulletin, and so we'll let Joe's words do some teaching there. Let me just say this: people is acting the fool. I mean, straight up acting the fool, and that's what this means. And you can pick the meter here. Was there satanic engagement? Yes. To what degree? I can't say. Were fallen angels doing things with women? Or was it simply that people were making every decision based on what they wanted in the moment? I'm going to say I have some thoughts on this, and the point is, it's all bad. Amen, church. It's all bad. And God says, I'm not going to let this go on forever. I'm not going to let this go on forever. As a matter of fact, if you've ever been in a big city and you've ever been engaged with either Arabic or Muslim cultures, it's very likely you've heard the word halal. Anybody ever heard that word? There's a Jewish equivalent or a Yiddish equivalent. They'll say a certain thing about food. Anybody know the word? Kosher. They say, is this word kosher? Well, our Muslim neighbors would say, is this halal? Is this pure? Is this holy? Is this food clean? Can we eat it? Does it match the laws by which we govern our practices? What this is literally describing is that they were non-halal. Everything, everywhere was dirty. Now, I don't want y'all to shout any names out, okay? But I got to find my people. Who likes to eat at those restaurants where you might come out with food poisoning? Who's like that? Kelly, thank you. Grant, thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Brett. I got to. I'm that guy. I stopped at a place yesterday, and we stopped at 1:45, and they said, look, we're closing at 2. We're not going to seat anybody else. I could tell my family was relieved. They started hearing, like, Chick-fil-A theme music and stuff, and I was disappointed because, you know, even the doorknob was sticky. You know, you ever been in those places where everything's sticky? They bring you the laminated menu, and when you lay it on the table and start looking at it, when you pick it up, it goes. That's my kind of place. Okay, and before you judge me, just know I haven't been sick in a long time. Y'all sick all the time. Maybe I'm on to something. Okay, amen. Now, but you'll never be surprised if Tim's got food poisoning. Who didn't know it was going to happen? You know? As a matter of fact, I've had it 3 times in my life because I'm that kind of person. Have you ever been to one of those places that even the walls got a little stickiness on them? Who's ever been to those places? Now. Who are you pointing at, Michael? I like those places. Have you ever walked into one of those places and immediately went, no, we're not staying? Who's ever done that? I'm not going to shame you. That attracts me. My dad told me one time that he really liked girls with buck teeth. And it baffled me until I looked back. Early in my childhood, my mom had gotten dentures. And before she had dentures, she had buck teeth. And so I asked him about that. He said, yeah, she smiled at me with them buck teeth. I said, that's my girl right there, you know. Okay, I'm that guy that goes into sticky restaurants. Okay, the world was in such a shape that everything was gross and they loved it. You can get into all this stuff here. I'm trying to tell y'all what's more important is you see the moral condition of the world. Everything was gross, and they loved it. And God just says, you know, no way, I'm not going to put up with this forever. Whatever was going on with these demonic activity, these possibly demonic beings, whatever was going on that men are led about by their desires, could we just say it's non-halal? It's not kosher. Everything is gross and everybody enjoys it. Did you notice there were 3 or 4 of us that wanted to go in the sticky restaurant? Most of you go, ick, no. Now, could you magnify that times the sin of the world and see the condition that God saw? Everything was yuck. And God says, no, I'm not going to let people continue to live very long lives in this condition. He sets a limit, 120 years. Some people argue that this is initially when God says, we're not going to let people keep living hundreds of years. And some people say He's setting the limit for how long before he'll bring this judgment. What if I said it seems to be in at least some of both? Here's 120 years till the judgment comes, and right after it, he does set a fairly hard limit. In other words, he doesn't draw it down, say everybody's going to live to be exactly 120. No one's ever going to go over 120. But think about the world. The oldest living person, 123 years old right now. And we find that very amazing. So either way, what is he saying? I'm going to judge the earth, and I'm not going to let people keep living to be hundreds of years old. Great, right? But the question is why? Because everything's ick and God hates it. It's ick to the ickiest ickness. There's no one who should have liked this. No one should have liked what was going on here. No one. But guess what? Everyone does. Could you say that the world does seem to be heading that way right now? Romans 1 would characterize it like this, that people begin to sin openly, and then sin is celebrated, and then it would almost seem like if you don't agree to celebrate sin, you're the one in the wrong. It seems like more things are sticking to the surface of the culture in the ickiest of ways. Could we agree with that? Did you know God also has a limit these days? You know where this story with Noah is going. He's going to flood the whole earth and save his family. You know that, amen? You already know that. You know where the story of the earth is going to go now. It will be consumed. It will be judged, and the elect will be saved out of it. Isn't this a wonderful illustration? Isn't it a sad story? Secondly, I'd like us to see this. In those days, man saw no limit in the pursuit of his desires. Here again, we run up with something troubling, and I don't mind explaining it. I don't mind talking about it for a long time. I'm that level of nerd. It just won't serve our purpose here tonight to talk about it ad infinitum. Go back and look at verse number 4. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, and the sons of man came to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. They were mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. At least in the barest of minimums, God is causing Moses to write down the record of what the condition of the world had become. Nothing was off the table. Nothing was off the table. You'll be tempted to laugh at what I'm going to talk about. I would challenge you not to. Because it's more sad than funny. A few years ago, there was a decision in our Supreme Court to legalize marriage between two persons of the same gender. The Obergefell decision, it's called. Pretty famous. And I would say from my understanding of biblical theology, that that's not marriage at all. I don't really care what the government calls it. Thank you, Casey. I do need a little encouragement. It's a tough subject to talk about. Right? And I remember a man remarking on the news. He says, the next thing you know, people will be wanting to legalize polygamy again, and people will be wanting to marry their pets. Did you know that there are multiple cities where both of these have been declared legal already? And it's on the ballot to be passed in the whole state of California. Right? So I remember overhearing this conversation at a restaurant while waiting for a friend to show up for breakfast. One man said, this is where that heads. His friend was with him, and he says, "You're going too far. You're being an alarmist. You're being ridiculous." He says, "No, I'm not. He says, no, I'm not. This is where this goes. And I said, I turned around and I took it up a notch. And this is the part where it isn't funny at all. I said, excuse me, and I knew one of the guys. I didn't know the other one. I said, can I interject something? And they said, sure. And the other guy says, I don't know. The guy who knew me says, I don't know. And I said, what we'll hear on the heels of all this is they'll start to argue the age of legal intimacy. I'm not going any farther with that, okay? Are y'all with me? Did you know they got cases backed up in state courts wanting this to be heard? They'll say to the preacher, you're being a little crazy. We say, the devil's coming for your children, and he wants to get them every way he can. I'm not lying. I'm not being dramatic. I don't say this to create a false drama. I'm trying to illustrate that it was all this and much, much more. That was the norm of Genesis 6:4. I'm smiling because even thinking about where that's going makes me kind of nauseous. It does. I'm honest. I backed off the illustration several times in my preparation because I think we read Genesis 6 sometimes. Oh, that's cool. God gave Noah a boat and the water and the giraffe's heads are poking out the top. It's just cute. It's lovely. No, it was gross, man. It was gross. It was sickening. From the demonic to the desires and every point in between, people saw everything was on the table and it's okay. We can do anything. God doesn't look at the world like that. Man may see no limit on the pursuit of his desires, but God does. Thirdly, quickly, I want you to see this in this passage. The great wickedness of man leads to a great grief in God. Verse 5 tells us something about people's hearts. Let me read that verse to you again. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Their hearts are always on evil. And evil doesn't have to be those things to the degree that I described. Evil is just being a heart out of alignment with God. In other words, the description is a heart out of alignment with God. Now, how far do you take that? Now, I used to work on a construction site. And for a while, there got to be this wild talk. Ed, you might even remember this. You remember when out at the Roxborough plant, we had all that those tents and trailers and stuff set along. So many construction workers were there. They had a temporary cafeteria set up in this huge, long tent. And someone started this discussion that they were gonna tip the porta potty on somebody. Right? They'll tip the porta potty. Now, a lot of people thought that was funny. I put my hand on my knife. I'm going to tell you what, you tip a porta potty with Tim in it, you better hope he kills Tim. I'm going to come out and tip you. The thought, we all know, I mean, I got to paint a picture here one way or the other. I don't think we see this. I think we see this cute Noah story and we miss how grieved God's heart was. Do you even like using a porta potty? Who sees a porta potty and goes, man, I've been waiting all day. Guys, look, you don't even need a quarter. We can all go in. It's a plastic nasty closet that gets hot. Could you imagine one of those things being tipped with you in it? I mean, really? Really? I think if we could get at the edge of imagining what it would look like for someone to lock that door and empty its contents on you. You'd be horrified. You'd be angry. You would be disgusted. Wouldn't you say rightfully so? I'm telling y'all, if they had done that junk to me, Ed, while I was out there, somebody got shot. Tim would have shot somebody. They said, you going to jail? It's fine. Ain't no porta potties in jail. I'm going to jail. There's also no stalls in jail. If you've never been, let me go ahead and tell you not to go. But they can't flip it. It's bolted to the wall. Imagine if God made everything lovely and it was like people lived and chose to live in a porta potty being flipped. Except, could you imagine that happening to you and you not even noticing it? Could you imagine you being so gross that if somebody flipped the porta potty, you'd start showering? Oh, this is great. Do it again. Could you imagine that? Doesn't that sound stupid? I mean, doesn't it sound stupid, Clay? A world that is not protected by the holiness of God becomes this. People not only are not offended by the grotesque reality of sin, they welcome it. Send out the list of the sermons to the elders and to some other guys who enjoy preaching, and I saw no one signed up for this joker. Huh? Oh, you gave it up. Yeah, I don't blame you. Because I don't know of another way. Am I trying to shock you? Yes. Yes, I'm trying to shock you. I don't think we see what our sin is to God, and we should. And it's not just their sin then that was an offense to the living God. It's our sin now. It is my sin now. It's an offense. It's horrifying. It's painful. It should anger God. God's good, y'all. Thank you, Miss Annie. God's good. And all the time. And he's always been good. Look at verse 7, if you will. Excuse me, verse 6. The Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth. That's sad, isn't it? That's sad that he says this. Says he was sorry. It's a very fun word in the Hebrew. Very fun word to say. He's sorry that he had made man. It grieved him in his heart. He's looking at what he's made, and it's painful. This is not saying that God said, I made a wrong choice. He is saying that the free will that I joyfully gave pains me to see them exercise it this way. You know, maybe the Adams and the Carvers could easily imagine this. Any of you that maybe Amy, maybe... the Esters, any of you who still have small children in the home, right? You give them a toy and they delight in it, and then you hear a strange sound because they have turned and cranked their sibling upside the head with it. Now, here's a popsicle. Now they eat it and take the stick and job it in their sibling's ear. And then you say, I hate that we ever gave you that gift. It wasn't that the kindness of the parent was wrong. It was that the sin of the child hurts. And it doesn't just hurt the offended person. It hurts the generous God. But God is good. Verse 7, without saying God is good, says God's good. Look at what it says. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things. God is good. God said, this is a terrible thing, and I will rid my creation of it. God's good. God's good. I love to watch these little videos. You know, I think you call them reels. I love to take 10 seconds of my time to watch one, and 2 hours later wonder what happened. I've discovered whatever you watch, you'll get a lot of them. I accidentally watched one on ingrown toenails. If anybody needs some help, I think I know what to do now. But I like animal videos. My daughters will tell you I shower them with kitten videos constantly. They love kittens. I love them. But I watched one of a sea turtle. Sea turtles are beautiful. And then, sure enough, a few videos later, another sea turtle. This sea turtle had barnacles all over it. And it came up to a boat and got the people's attention. And the people scraped the barnacles off of the sea turtle. And I thought, if the world wasn't falling, sea turtles probably wouldn't have barnacles. But if the world wasn't falling, that would be normal. That man and creation would live in such a beautiful harmony that it wouldn't be strange to see some people help a sea turtle or pull a plastic bucket off of a baby bear's head. Or none of this would be strange because we would be in harmony. But we live in a place where we can't trust the creatures. We're afraid of them, rightly so. One was on a chain earlier on Pine Street. I think he wanted to get my britches, but he was on a chain. It would have been a full meal, but he wanted it. We can't trust the creatures, and they're scared of us, and we're scared of them. And the saddest thing of all is we don't know how to walk with each other. So God was good to wipe all this out. It's the kindness of God. You may not see it like that, but it is. This is what one writer, Alan P. Ross, called divine intervention. This isn't simply a natural disaster. This is divine intervention. God says, I'm not going to put up with this forever, and it's sickening, and it's gross, and it shouldn't be this way, and I'm going to do something. Which leads me to say finally, number four, finally, we see in the story of Noah that God grants hope in the realm of man by working in the life of a man. I've long thought of Genesis 6:8 as a great verse in studying for this passage. I think it's been elevated to one of my favorite verses. So my life matters. Purchased a couple buses, and I thought, you know, easy peasy. We'll find someone with bus teaching skills, and I can do a workaround and get us all licenses. I'm not interested in a workaround. You know why? Because all of these folks will be driving kids on a large vehicle, and I'm interested in them knowing how to drive kids on a large vehicle. Say amen. So I'm not interested in a workaround, okay? I'm not. All I got to do is say, yes, they're recreation vehicles. And then just like they'll give any knucklehead with a driver's license a camper that they can't drive, then I'll have a bunch of people driving buses that they can't drive. But guess what? There's no one in the state of North Carolina who contracts to do this business. You either got to take a full college course, or you got to get trained by your local bus people. Guess what? Your local bus people don't want to train you because then they add you to the number of people who are qualified to drive school buses, and they can't report to the state they don't have enough people driving school buses. I say, why? You have 12 buses and 900 people. Why don't you have enough school bus drivers? So I call the state. I don't know if y'all heard of it, this thing called government. Have y'all heard of that? And I got to share the gospel with some poor, unfortunate soul. Because I said, let me get this straight. This is with the state DMV. You have a lawful requirement, but you have no way for a citizen to meet the requirement. You have a sensible prohibition. People should be trained to operate buses. Sensible. But you have no way. And I said, this is stupid. And the lady said, excuse me, sir. I says, no, you heard me right. The state is requiring something that the citizen cannot produce. This is a failure of government. Y'all heard of government, right? It's a strange thing. I want you to know something. God requires righteousness from you, and you have none of it. You have none. God says, to be in my presence, to be made right with me requires righteousness. And you have none. And not just you. I have none. We have none. No one is righteous. No, not one. But guess what? God has required something, but then he's made provision for his requirement. Jesus is righteous. God desires to clean the earth here in Genesis 6. But he doesn't want to do away with man or the earth or the creatures entirely. Everyone's corrupt. Everyone deserves destruction. There will be a worldwide simultaneous destruction of all these things. He says, you need somebody. Somebody's going to be saved. You can't save yourself. I will make provision for salvation. No more beautiful verse in the Bible than Genesis 6:8. You know why? Because he required righteousness of Noah to be rescued. Noah did not have righteousness. So Noah built a righteous boat according to a righteous design that served a righteous action as it was held in the righteous hand of God as he performed a righteous judgment on the earth. And this that God designed and required is the salvation of the one who could not produce it on his own. Now, don't you like Genesis 6:8 like you never did before? The story isn't that Noah's a good dude, is that God is good. Noah found favor. Noah found favor. We got the prophecy through his father. We see the prophecy fulfilled in the work of the Lord. And if you don't think Noah's perfect, hang on. We're going to see he's far from perfect. But tonight, would you believe me if I told you that God has set a limit for these days too? He's not going to deal with the wickedness of men forever. Now, somebody here should have said amen. I'm relieved by that. I will overwhelm me. I'm too much for me. Anybody else didn't know what I'm talking about? I'm too much for myself. I got out of my van Thursday night. I was telling Amber about this. I got out of my van and said to no one but myself and God aloud as I was walking into my house, I said, I exhaust me. And I think I heard from heaven, me too. I get tired of the things I hear. I get tired of people abusing others. There's a part of me that says, come on, God, tear it all up. We need relief. The problem is, I'm the it. Maybe tough to hear, you're the it too. And what does God say? God says, if you're gonna throw stones at the stuff that makes you sick, you better make sure that you hadn't done anything worth having stones thrown at you. Oh boy, I'm in trouble. I'm like Noah. I'm just another guy in a very sick world. I'm a very sick guy in a very sick world. But if you're under the hearing of this message tonight, it's likely that God is giving you favor. What is that favor? Just like he's not going to put up with this forever, like he didn't put up with that forever, he also has made a righteous provision for you. Your ark is the Lord Jesus. How do you climb aboard? The Bible would say if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus was raised from the dead, the Bible says you'll be saved. Jesus is your righteous ark. And if you'll believe on him, God will hide you in him. And come the storm of judgment day, come the final fire, when the earth is rolled up and incinerated like a dry scroll, you will be safe in the ark of Christ. It will not be on your merit, It will be because you have found favor in the sight of God. How do I know you're getting this favor? Because you get it. You get it when you hear the preached word that Jesus saved. And you're getting that word preached. Question is, will you believe? Will you put your faith in Christ? The funny thing is, if you got faith, he gave it to you. And he's telling you where to put it. The faith itself is a gift. Knowing where to put it is the second gift. Having the right place to put it is the third gift. It's a beautiful set. I love Genesis 6:8. You know, it could read, Clay found favor in the sight of the Lord. So how do you know? Clay wasn't on the ark. Yes, he was. He's on the ark of Christ. Dale found favor in the sight of the Lord. Hallelujah. How do you know Dale's on the ark? He's believed on Jesus. Amen. Katie has found favor in the sight of the Lord. Katie, this could be your verse. How do I know? She's believed on Jesus. She's in the ark of God. Ha! Name after name after name. I look at you, precious souls. I'm sick of this world and I'm sick of me. Thank God I'm safe in Christ. Not because of my merit, because God is good. He gave us that picture then, so we would see this picture now. Would you believe on Christ and say, I have believed. Yes, hallelujah. Would you rejoice in your believing? Rejoice in your believing. Let's pray. Ah, Father, 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 Father. It's so good to be in the house of the Lord. It's so good to have this sacred revelation that Genesis is. It's so good to have these many pictures painted with many characters across many years in many situations that we might be able to recognize the truest, realest picture of all, that we might be able to recognize Jesus. Father, may we see that sin truly does horrify you. It offends. Your righteous wrath is just. But may we also see that you have established the preaching of your word, that people may have a hearing of your word, and in hearing they might believe, and in believing they might be saved. And with the saved in the house, get a fresh repentance that leads to a fresh joy in this great salvation. In Christ we pray. Amen.